tribulation. But not only that, it was the place where the throne or seat of Satan was. Remember, we talked about the idol Zeus, which represented Baal, which represented Jupiter. Baal was what the Israelites worshiped. Zeus was what the Greeks worshiped. Jupiter is what the Romans worship. But it's all behind that is an evil entity. I believe it's Satan himself. And they fed to Zeus and to Baal sacrifices, especially child sacrifices. And that's something to think about, because remember, the altar to Zeus was taken to Germany in the 1870s, right about the time Adolf Hitler was born. And it was set up and completed as a altar right about the time the Nazi party came into power. And that led to the Holocaust, which means a burnt sacrifice. And we talked about that under Adolf Hitler. We said that he made a replica of the temple of the altar of Zeus. And he put the replica of that altar, which was in Berlin, and he got his architect, Albert Speer, to put it in Nuremberg, Germany, and Hitler spoke there, and the German people were literally, they were literally possessed by devils, and it led to turning on the Jewish people. I believe Satan would like to do that right now in America. You say, what are you talking about? Do you know Barack Obama, after he got elected, he went to Berlin, Germany, and spoke before that altar of Zeus. He was so impressed with it that he, like Hitler, asked for it to be reduplicated. Listen to me, the temple of Zeus, the altar of Zeus, the throne of Satan that Hitler did, he asked that to be reduplicated. They did it, and in 2008, at the Democrat nomination of Barack Hussein Obama, they had that reproduction of the altar of Zeus. How many saw that? I actually saw that. It was a big thing. And you know what? It was like Satan had new powers over the United States during those 8 years of Barack Obama. Abortion was strengthened. Homosexual marriage came into being. Women were sharing showers with men. It was just worse and worse. And I believe it led to Christians praying and standing up and saying, God, deliver us. It's not done yet. Barack Obama was in Pennsylvania speaking, and he's still operating. A shadow government he's leading. Satan, I believe, is behind it. I've got to speak out. I've got to speak out tonight. And I've got to say, it's a spiritual warfare. This is a spiritual warfare for the United States of America. And look what happened to Hitler's Germany. And we're fighting World War III right now. Not against so much just a warfare like World War II, but it's against the shadow government. It's against the globalists. It's against the deep state. It is a real war. And it's coming to a head right now. And we need to be aware of that. So all I'm saying is, he told these people, you are living, listen to me, where Satan's throne is. They were living in Pergamos, where this altar was that went to Germany and went to the Soviet Union when they had nuclear power. And I believe will be there at the end in Jerusalem when the beast and his image is put up again in the future. But may God help us to delay the devil's timeline. So we're looking at the church at Pergamos tonight. I would like you to look at Revelation 2, verse 12 through 17. And first of all, I don't know how far we're going to get, but we'll look at the characteristics of the Christ of the church of Pergamos. Because every church, listen, that the Lord addressed, he first of all gave certain characteristics about himself, because the Lord would share something about himself that would help that church, okay? So here's what he says to this church. He says in verse 12, just look at the first phrase of chapter 2, verse 12. I'll read it. It says there in verse 12, first phrase, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos write. Now, notice that the angel, and go back to Revelation 1, look at verse 20, and I'll read that now. And it says there, look at verse 20 of Revelation 1, the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the what? Angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So listen, tonight Christ is speaking, and he is telling, listen, he's telling John to write to the angel of the church at Pergamos. Based on Revelation 1:20, who is the angel of the church at Pergamos? One of the men tell me real quickly, who is that angel? Matt? Yeah, he's the senior pastor of the church. You see, if God wants to get a message to this church, he's not going to give it to a heavenly angel, because a heavenly angel's not going to address you. He's going to give it to an earth angel, which the word angel just means angelos in the Greek. It means messenger. I tell people, a pastor that has the message is a messenger. He's a mailman. And the Lord leads the man of God to give you what you need at any given moment. And that's why if you miss church, guess what? You're missing not just the message of a man. You're missing the message of, don't get this wrong, the God man. I remember our first pastor, Charles Ware, young man. He used to preach here in the pulpit of Scranton Revival Baptist Church, and we went to Baptist Bible College together, and we went to the seminary, got our master's degrees and all of that. And I remember there were some great, wise teachers that came from California to the seminary. Dr. Laverne Schaefer and Dr. This and Dr. That. And they were brilliant men, Bible teachers, and they astounded the students in the seminary. And one of the students used to shake his head just like the Bible teacher did, because he just wanted to copy everything, you know. And I remember Dr. Ware got under attack, and he thought, who am I to be preaching as a pastor when such august Bible teachers are right up there on the Holy Hill in Clark Summit? Why would anybody come here? And you know what God showed him? Because you are an angel of the church in Scranton, Pennsylvania. God has not called those men to do that. God has called you to do that. And he's going to go right around those men to give you the message and the scripture that is needed. And therefore, it's important that your people be here and they get something. And guess who was there every Sunday, every Wednesday? Randy Bloom. I was there, amen? And I had grace to get things that I needed, and God said, okay, now I'm going to make you an angel of the church. And so you be faithful to listen to the word of God. In other words, Jennifer Steltz, how many of you know Jennifer Steltz? She texts me sometime on Facebook Messenger, and here's what she texts me more than once. I love church. I love church. Do you? I text her back, Jesus loves church too, Jennifer. Because if you read Revelation 1:20, you see Jesus walking amongst the candlesticks. The candlesticks are these seven churches, which represent all the churches throughout the church history. And Jesus is walking amongst the candlestick. I believe he's here tonight. Are you here tonight? Well, I guess you are. I guess you are preaching to the choir. You're here tonight. Amen. And Jesus is here, and so it's important. And when you help somebody to get to church, like Rose helped Jennifer to get to church this Sunday, God sees that. God sees that. That's no small thing. I call that meals to wheels. Amen. Oh, no, I call that wheels to meals. I'm sorry. I'm dyslexic on that subject. Amen. But I'm saying to you, that's much appreciated. And when we have a bus ministry, if Kyle gets a CDL and helps, that's a blessing. The Lord will reward you for that. The Lord rewards Brother Eric for what he's done in bus ministry and others of you that have been involved in that ministry, and I know you have. And so I'm just saying that Christ has the angel of the church, the pastor, in his right hand, and you've got something that he wants to say. Now, the Lord says that he has to deal with the need of this type of church, or let me put it this way, the Lord has what he needs to deal with your need and my need. Now, what is the need of this particular church, the church at Pergamos? All right, let's look at what the Lord has. What's a characteristic of the Lord? Look at verse 12b. Christ says this. He says, "These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges." What does the Lord have to deal with that particular need? He's got a very sharp sword with two edges. By the way, you need a sharp sword, amen, with two edges. Now, Isaiah gave a prophecy about the Lord. I was just talking to somebody about Isaiah, and they were saying how they appreciate the prophet Isaiah. And I said, one of the things about Isaiah is that the prophet Isaiah has a lot of prophecies about Christ. In the Psalms and in Isaiah are the most Old Testament prophecies about Christ. And here's what Isaiah says in Isaiah, get this, chapter 49, verse 2, he says, "He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword." He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. Now, who's talking? Jesus is talking. Isn't that great? 2,700 years before today, Isaiah made this prophecy about the Lord. And does the Lord have a mouth like a sharp sword? Absolutely. In Revelation 1, verse 16, the apostle records his vision of the risen, ascended Christ, and he sees him, listen to me, in the future day of the Lord now. And here's what he says about the future day of the Lord and about Christ. He says, "And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword." Now, let me tell you, that sword cuts two ways. Let me share with you. It can either cut you spiritually and convict you, as you heard tonight from Diane, that you need salvation, like I know Kyle said, and get you to get saved, or it can go against you during the future day of the Lord and kill you. So it either cures you with salvation or kills you. It's kind of like surgery, you know. Some people need surgery, and if they get surgery, they can be cured. If they don't, they can be killed by some disease. And so he's got that sharp, two-edged sword. And this sword is called, in Ephesians 6:17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And it is the specific scripture that when you talk about the sword of the Spirit, it says the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There are two words for the Word of God in the New Testament. One is the Greek word rhema, R-H-E-M-A. The other is the Greek word logos. The word logos means the Word of God in a general way, all of the teaching, all of the doctrines. But the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is rhema, and the rhema is that particular scripture that deals with a particular need that you may have. That's what Christ used against the devil when the devil was attacking him. You need a specific scripture to deal with that situation. And so he has, the Lord Jesus has this sharp sword. He has the exact word that you need that will cut you and cure you. And if you don't accept it, it can kill you in the future judgment. Because guess what? The Lord Jesus is the Savior of the world, but he's also the judge. It will judge people in the day of the Lord. He will judge the world and send people to hell. It's Jesus. By the way, he's the Word of God. He's not only the one who wields the written Word of God and speaks to you and speaks to me the Word of God, but he's also the living Word of God that shows us who God is. And so it's important we know him as the Word of God. And so Jesus is speaking. And these seven churches that he speaks to, one of the churches is a convicted church. It had been a blessed church, but it was convicted. Ephesus, they left their first love. Two of these churches were commended churches. That was Smyrna the persecuted church in Philadelphia. Two of these churches were totally condemned, and that is, though they were churches, they were going to die and go to hell because the people really weren't saved, and that is Sardis. They had a name to live, but they were dead, and Laodicea. He said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Condemned. And two of the churches were compromisers. Who was that? Pergamos and Thyatira, the ones that we're studying now. So these two churches are compromisers. What does that mean? They had truth. They had good things. But what did they do? They tolerated liars and false teachers. They did not militantly expose them and discipline them and deal with them. Listen, God wants us to deal with error. By the way, you know what a definition of a fundamentalist is versus an evangelical or a new evangelical? A fundamentalist militantly exposes error. In other words, he's not afraid to speak up. A neo-evangelical will compromise with it. He'll speak the gospel. He'll do good things, but he will not expose error. Why? He doesn't want to make enemies. But he makes the Lord his enemy. You say, where do you get that? Right here in this scripture. The Lord says, listen to me, I've got something for you. It's a sharp, two-edged sword. Why did they need that? Because they were compromising. They needed the conviction of the Lord. Sure. By the way, he says in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick. That means it's alive. The King James Bible is the living word of God, quick. And he says powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirits and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, what's this talking about? Of the joints and marrow. Listen, the difference between the joints and marrow, the marrow is the inside of the bone that creates red blood cells, and the joints are the bone that contains that, and this scalpel in the hands of a surgeon can divide between the bone and the marrow of the bone. It's so intricate, he can do that in careful surgery. Now, when he says the word of God divides the soul and the spirit, there's a difference between your soul and spirit, amen? You know what your soul is? That's your mind, emotions, and your will. The spirit is that part of you that has contact with God, and the Holy Spirit lives in your spirit. God can show you whether what you're doing is from your soul or from your spirit. Paul said, I serve God with my spirit. There are some people that just serve God with their soul, and their soul is under the influence of their body and their mind, unaided by the Spirit of God. And so their worship isn't real worship. You're supposed to worship God in what? Spirit and in truth. Listen, the Word of God is able to show you your motives, the thoughts and intents of your heart. The Word of God can expose what you're doing, right or wrong. And we need that. We need that kind of exposure. We need the Word of God. I was talking to one of our students one time, and the student was saying, well, I got this sin in my life and this problem in my life. I've talked to counselors, and they've told me I have to have coping mechanisms. I said, that is psychobabble. I said, you do not need a coping mechanism. You need a conquering Spirit of God. I said, what you're describing to me is your flesh. It's your sinful nature. And God says when you're saved, you're born again. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling in your spirit. You need to walk in the Spirit and go against your sinful nature, and you'll conquer. I said, that's psychobabble. He said later on, you know what? Your counsel has meant more to me in just one counseling session than all my psychological counselors for many, many sessions. David said in Psalm 119, I'll be wiser than my counselors. You would be wise to get counsel from men and women of God that know the Word of God. You say, when does your counseling session start, Pastor? Sunday morning. When does it continue? Sunday evening. When does it continue? Wednesday. Then if you need more, come and see me. Amen and amen. I like that. I'll say amen to that too. I'm just saying that either you face the sword of the Spirit now and put yourself under the scalpel now and let God deal with you now, or later on you're going to get it. Amen. And that's what he's telling this church. I have, my characteristic is I have this, but if you don't listen to it, he says in Revelation 19, verses 14 and 15, that I am coming again. And when he comes again, he is going to, in the last part, listen to me, of his second coming, right at the end of the vile judgments, the bowl judgments, right at the end will be something called the Battle of Armageddon. And the Lord will ride on a white horse, and those that have not listened to his word, those that have not listened to the sharp two-edged sword of the preaching of the word of God and submitted themselves to the word of God, here's what he says in Revelation 19 and verses 14 and 15, and it says, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. You say, who are they? The saints? No, the bride of Christ is just got married. She's not going to battle. It's the angels of Jesus. Read 2 Thessalonians 1. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should rule them, should rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Say, what is he doing? Listen to me very carefully. God now cuts between compromisers and those that follow biblical convictions. Have you been compromising with sin in your life? You say, well, I hope to have peace by compromising. If you want peace, Brother Eric, you know this, you have to go to war. Did you hear me? You say, what do I have to go to war with? Compromisers. You have to go to war. I've done it. I've had to do it many times in the church. Our president is doing it. And I'm just telling you, it has to be done. They have to be defeated. Rush Limbaugh, Bob, he said it many times. If you're going to win, like we did against Japan in World War II, we had to beat them. We had to win against the Empire of Japan. Battles like Midway and other great battles won that war. And men gave their lives and gave their blood and won so that Japan said, I unconditionally surrender to the United States of America. And then we could have peace. You can't have peace when you compromise. By the way, if you're living with somebody and you're not married to them and you're involved in fornication, you can't be a member of the church until either you get married or get apart and stop the fornication. God does not compromise. No excuses. You say, Pastor, you just preach one way or the other. That's exactly right. And that's what the Word of God is. We've got too much Laodicean junk going on. It's either you vote for Joe Biden or Donald Trump. If you vote for Joe Biden, you're a baby killer. If you vote for Donald Trump, you're against Baal worship. Period. Either you accept Jesus Christ by faith, you go to heaven. If you don't, you go to hell. Period. The Word of God is clear. It's compromisers that mess it up. I'm simply saying that, as we'll see, and we just got through point one on this church, as we'll see, there's more to this, but God will kill those that the church wouldn't deal with. They wouldn't discipline. They wouldn't confront. They wouldn't warn them. Why? Because they wanted to be politically correct. they wanted to have the Facebook crowd love them. But you got to remember, Facebook and Twitter are covering up and will not allow the truth to come on there so that the American people can be taken over by tyranny. They are wicked. They are evil. We don't need to compromise the truth. We need to speak the truth in love, and God will cause the truth to prevail. Let's bow for prayer tonight. Every head bowed and every eye closed. We've been talking about the characteristics of Christ for the church at Pergamos, a compromising church, but